It is good to see you here this morning. Boy, there's a lot going on with this COVID-19, isn't there? Getting all kinds of changes, mixed signals. And so we appreciate your graciousness towards leadership, your prayers for the elders at the churches. We make decisions moving ahead. And what we've sought to do is really to give you options. Right, if you want to come on site and be here, we've worked with mask outside, and when you come on in, we're trying to social distance, and we're doing pretty good with that. And if somebody's not comfortable with what's here next door, there are actually two rooms. We're doing a live feed. And then we're doing this online, so we all probably should turn around and look at the camera there and smile and wave at everybody. Let's do that, okay? One, two, three. Hey, everybody. I'm not even sure they could get that, could they, Trey? Probably didn't even pan, so actually we just did that for nothing, I guess. But and Kevin's in the back there. I want to voice my appreciation to Kevin, and we all should, for all the work he's done and actually helping us go to a live feed, and not just to a live feed, but a live feed that's well done. Very well done. So, Kevin, thank you very much for all you've done. And praise team, just great. And the songs we just sang really point towards our message and going to Acts chapter 15. I don't see Tim in here right now, but we are going to be in here for Sunday school. The adults are, and Tim is going to really be talking about faith and love and humility in light of all that we are facing as a nation. And then the children will be in their classes. So that's where we're going with all of this. Before we get into Acts 15, and you can see that's where we're going, let me lead us in prayer. Right? Father, we give you praise. We have so much to be thankful for. And all around us, things may seem as if they're in turmoil. There's so many mixed messages. So many people seem to be shouting at each other. Father, we thank you that we have a rock to stand on. We thank you that Jesus said at the end of his great Sermon on the Mount that if we build our lives on the solid rock, his teaching, the storms of life will not blow us over, will not be our undoing. So may we be committed to your word, the activity of your spirit, prayer, fellowship, the Acts 2:42 dynamics. But Father, we praise you. We pray for our country and leaders as they're making decisions that affect us all. So we cry out to you. Your word encourages us to pray for leadership, and we pray. And Father, may we, each and every one of us, because we know Jesus, in the circumstances of our lives, Father, be salt and light. Live lives that reflect the joy and the peace we have in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're working our way, just section by section, through the book of Acts. Danny's pointing, I guess, my collar. What's going on with my collar, Danny? It's what? It's flipped up. Well, Danny, you got to come out here and help me. Very good. Thank you. Do I look okay now? We need to because we're live online. I got to look good for all of this. Thank you. I didn't know what you were doing when you were doing that. So we'll have to get some signals down. All right, where were we? We're going to Acts chapter 15. Been working our way through the book of Acts. And my message is titled, What is Necessary to be Saved? This is a very important passage we're in. It would be hard for me to overstate the importance of Acts 15. Maybe we look at the book with its 28 chapters, as chapters 1 through 15, and 15 is kind of the peak, and then, I'm not saying it's downhill from there, but chapter 15 is of great significance. So your Bibles are open, you've got notes out, and we're going to talk about this guy at the end of my message. That's Martin Luther. And he was willing to lay down his life for that message that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is the Diet of Worms, right, in Worms, Germany. All right, let's review. We have been with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey, probably about 2 years. And they started in Antioch, a large church, the third largest city in the Roman world, huge city. And they went to the island of Cyprus, and there Sergius Paulus came to faith in Christ. That's big. It's a great way to start missionary endeavors because Sergius Paulus was the Roman proconsul of that island. And from there they left and went across to Asia Minor, to Attalia, and John Mark deserts them. He was a member of the team, and that was really hard. That was really hard for them. And remember in Acts 15, actually towards the end, Paul is going to say he's not going with us again on a future missionary endeavor. Right, now they work out their differences, but it was really hard. Well, from there they go to the interior to Antioch. And at Antioch, they go to the synagogue, which is Paul's normal way of doing his missionary endeavors. Paul and Barnabas, they go to the synagogue. And so we're given an extensive message by Paul as he preaches to Jews in the synagogue. And what was his message? Well, what was the very heart of his message? What was it? We need to have this down. I really worked hard on this. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's the very heart of the gospel. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I intimated that I think we don't do due diligence when it comes to proclaiming the resurrection. We tend to speak of his death for our sins, and then we need to put our faith in him, but we need to proclaim the resurrection. And from there, they were driven out and went to Iconium. They were driven out and went to Lystra. And what happened? This was a day for the books. That was my message title last week, as we were with Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. Because they are worshipped as gods. Remember, Paul heals this man who's lame. And so the people there say the gods, Hermes and Zeus, have come down. And so they want to offer sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas say, stop, 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 stop. And we're given an example of their speaking to Gentile pagans. It's not that long, but we're given an example of that. Well, they do stop worshiping them, and what happens? They stone Paul, right? It was a day for the books. They stone him, drag him out of the city. He comes to, and he does what? I keep asking you these questions. He walks back into the city. It's like, whoa! It's big. They go down to Derbe, and then they retract their steps because Paul is interested in not just converts, but he's interested in churches. And then they sail back to Antioch. And once they're back to the sending church, well, they give a report. Notice chapter 14, verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. That they had been commended to the grace of God in their missionary endeavors, and the grace of God certainly was manifested, was it not? Yep, and what happened? And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. And so it seems as if they're all excited to be back home to the sending church and tell the glorious things that God is doing. It seems as most people are thrilled with things, but there are some who are not thrilled with things. There are some Jews who have a hard time accepting this inclusion of Gentiles that's taken place in huge ways, and the basis of that inclusion. And that's Acts chapter 15. That's the setting for Acts chapter 15. One of the most important passages in Scripture, because it addresses how a person is saved, what is required, what determines if a person enters into the glory of Christ or experiences the wrath of God, or to say it very simply, what determines if a person goes to heaven or hell? That's what's at stake. This is huge, isn't it? Yeah. This was years ago. How many of us know Dr. D. James Kennedy, Evangelism Explosion? I don't hear a whole lot of them anymore. But they had this extensive training how to share your faith. And they had a couple of diagnostic questions, they called them. They were questions you used to interact with somebody to kind of get a sense of where they're at spiritually. And so the first one was this. Have you come to that place in your life where you know for certain if you were to die, you would go to heaven? And then the second question would be this one. Suppose you were to die, and to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? But that's really a pretty good diagnostic question. You're just trying to understand upon what basis does somebody have their hope of eternal life? And a common answer given to that question or a question like that is, I try to live a good life. I try to obey the Ten Commandments. I try to keep the golden rule. And there have been times when I've asked that sort of question and interact with that kind of answer. And I'd ask, and what about Jesus Christ? Because they may have intimated they were attenders at church. And sometimes I would get the response somewhat like this. Oh, yeah, him too. Him too. And so the question is for our salvation, is Jesus just kind of thrown in? You know, him too. Or is he the whole solution? Is he a part of the solution or is he the whole solution? That's what we're talking about today. Oh, is it ever significant? Now, my outline, I like my outline. Because when I can have some sort of alliteration or whatever, I like it. And so this is our outline. We're going to talk about this dispute. We're going to understand what they're arguing about. And then we're going to be in Jerusalem for deliberations because they call for a council in Jerusalem. And then there's going to be a decision that is made. And then there's going to be a dispatch. They've got to get this decision out to the churches. And so first of all, the dispute. Let's try to understand the arguments that are taking place. So notice verse 1 of chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Now they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, which was at a lower elevation. So they come down to Antioch. And they began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing both through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But, now notice, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. It is necessary to circumcise them and to tell them they need to obey the law of Moses. And so this dispute is basically between Paul and Barnabas and some Jewish leaders or teachers, some Jewish Pharisees. Actually, we're told in verse 5, it's Pharisees who had believed. And the dispute is all about how a person is saved. Paul and Barnabas, their message was it's through faith in Christ alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But for the Pharisees, it was faith in Christ. They did not deny faith in Christ, but they added to it. So he said, yes, you need to put faith in Christ, but you also need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses. So in essence, they were saying, if you're going to become a Christian, you first of all have to become a Jew, right? Circumcise and keep the law. John Stott helps us understand this dispute, and it's heated. And I'll show you that in just a little bit. It is heated. But John Stott says this, the issue can be clarified by a series of questions. Is the sinner saved by the sheer grace of God in and through Christ crucified when he or she simply believes, that is, flees to Jesus for refuge? Has Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, done everything necessary for salvation? Or are we saved partly through the grace of Christ and partly through our own good works and religious performance? Is justification sola fide, which means by faith alone, or through a mixture of faith and works, grace and law, Jesus and Moses? Are Gentile believers, a sect of Judaism, are authentic members of a multinational family? Now notice this, it was not some Jewish cultural practices which were at stake, but the truth of the gospel and the future of the church. All right, what is at stake? The truth of the gospel and the future of the church. This is a heated debate that's taking place between Paul and Barnabas and these Pharisees. In fact, verse 2 says, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that they should go to Jerusalem. But when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, literally, there took place not a little dissension and debate. That's the idea. There took place not a little dissension and debate. Things got heated in Antioch as they were debating this issue of how are Gentiles saved? Paul and Barnabas are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And these Pharisees, these teachers were saying, yes, faith in Christ, but you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law. Paul wrote the book of Galatians, probably just after this, to the churches in Galatia that we saw that he visited on his first, or that he established on his first missionary journey. Yeah. And in Galatians, he writes this, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if a man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. You think Paul felt strongly about this issue? Yeah. If somebody preaches a gospel contrary to the one we've been proclaiming, he is to be accursed. Wow. Wow. It got hot. And they do a very wise thing. What did they do? They determined there's no use us continuing to beat each other up. Just try to develop parties around us. Raise the level of our volume. Let's take this to Jerusalem. That's very wise. All right, so let's go to the church in Jerusalem, which is probably still seen as the leading church in Christendom, and let's see what they have to say about it. And there's great wisdom for us in that. Because when we have our disagreements, sometimes the tendency is all we do is raise the level of our voices. And we just beat each other up. Instead of saying, you know what? We need help to resolve this. Let's get some people to help us deal with this. It's people we respect. And that's exactly what Scripture teaches us to do. That's Matthew 18. If we have a disagreement, then you get some people to help you resolve it. And if you can't, then bring it to the church. But don't just beat each other up. That's what people tend to do with disagreements. And it's so sad. So sad. All right. So there's this dispute. You understand what it is, right? And it's big. It's not like, well, no big deal. You know, do you like your eggs up or sunny side over? You know, what do you like? It's nothing like that. It's like, on what basis is a Gentile going to be saved? Wow. And so it goes to Jerusalem. Notice the deliberations, beginning with verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, how long, we're not told. But there's a lot of debate that's taking place with these different parties, these different leaders. And Peter stood up and said to them. And what we're going to find from this point on, beginning with verse 8, is that we're going to hear four key spokesmen speak to this issue. Peter, we're going to listen to him. And then Paul and Barnabas. And then after that, James. In fact, James is the leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he's going to say, look, let me wrap this up. This is what we're going to do. All right? So first of all, then, there's this debate, and Peter stood up. Notice what Peter says. Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. God made a choice, made it clear to Peter How did he get Peter's attention? Do you remember it back in Acts chapter 10? Right, it was a sheet that came down from heaven, right, with these different animals, kill and eat, right? And so he goes to Caesarea and there leads Cornelius and his household, these Gentiles, to faith in Christ. And that's what he alludes to. And he goes on to say, and God who knows the heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And so Peter is saying, God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us Jews who were circumcised and the Gentiles who were uncircumcised. Verse 9, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so Peter says, therefore, don't put God to the test. Don't put requirements on the Gentiles God has not made. Requirements that Peter says, and this is interesting, by the way, that we Jews have not been able to obey ourselves. Don't be trying to do that. Put on them what we haven't been able to obey. And he says in verse 11, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they also are. And so Peter is declaring that salvation is the same for them as it is for us, and it is by grace, through faith, in Christ, apart from circumcision and works of the law. That's what Peter is saying. Just look how God has worked and who he's given his Spirit to. It made me think of Paul in Ephesians 2, and we're all familiar with this verse, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Many of us have that memorized, don't we? So after Peter speaks, Paul and Barnabas speak. They stand up. And notice verse 12. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul. Now, here's another good thing. When there's debate and disagreement, silence helps out a lot. Just listen some. And the people are listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God has done through them among the Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas are saying that these signs and wonders done amongst the Gentiles testify that God was accepting them without their being circumcised and without their keeping the law. All right, so I want us to see here, I believe that Luke is building his case through these different speakers, helping us understand that God accepts Gentiles and on what basis. And the fact is, Peter says, they got the Spirit just like we did. And we didn't. It wasn't because we kept the law or were circumcised. So they got the Holy Spirit, evidencing God's acceptance of them. And then Paul and Barnabas speak of these signs and wonders that were done by God in the midst of the Gentiles, evidencing what? God was blessing them and accepting them. And next we're going to find here in just a second, James stands up. And what does James do? He doesn't talk about the Spirit being given. He doesn't talk about miracles and signs. He uses Old Testament Scripture. And he says, this is in keeping with what Scripture taught. And so you see, I believe Luke, as he uses these different spokespeople, is bringing forth the arguments as they're presented. The Holy Spirit was given. Signs and wonders were performed. And it's according to Old Testament Scripture. You see it? And so James speaks. Now, he says quite a bit. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James the apostle was no longer around. He had been killed, remember, by Herod. So this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he's the leader in the church in Jerusalem. So what he says, when he speaks up, people are listening. This is James. Notice what James says. After they had stopped, Paul and Barnabas, James answered and saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, or Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. And now he's going to quote from Amos 9. After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles, that's the rest of mankind he's thinking about, who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. And so James agrees with Peter. He says, I agree with Simeon. And he brings in Old Testament support, in particular Amos chapter 9. Amos prophesied about 800 years before this. And most of his prophecy was that of judgment. But it ended speaking of a future restoration, judgment upon the people. But in the future, God is going to do a new work. A time when he would do new things. A time when he would restore the reign of David's line. A time when not only Jews, but Gentiles would seek him. A lot of discussion around this quote from Amos, but I agree with David Stern, who says this: the complete fulfillment of Amos's prophecy will take place when the undivided realm of King David's time is restored. Meanwhile, this is a beginning. And so the complete fulfillment of Amos's prophecy, I believe, is for a future, still future to us, the millennial rule of Christ. However, and I believe this is James' point, there was then at that time a beginning. Gentiles were being accepted by God. They were being accepted without becoming Jews. They were being accepted apart from circumcision and the law, simply through faith in Jesus Christ, who was this promised messianic deliverer. And so what do we have so far? This dispute, which you understand. And then there is this discussion, this deliberation. Amongst all the people are some of the key people at first, but then the top individuals weigh in: Peter, Paul and Barnabas, and James. And now James says, look, this is what we need to do. He's going to tie it all off. I've been in a number of discussions, significant discussions, and may have been leading an elders meeting or whatever, and sometimes I fail to tie it off neatly. You know, we have all this discussion, it's kind of like we leave, and it's kind of like, well, what did we finally decide? Well, James wraps it up, ties it all off in a bow, and this is what James says: therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so James formalizes the decision. And his point in verse 19 is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Gentiles turning to God are not to be troubled with circumcision and the law. That's verse 19. But you may be asking, well, then what about verse 20? Notice verse 20. But we need to write them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. It may appear so, but it is not the case. James is not waffling now on how a person is saved. It's not like, oh, he's waffling and now he's starting to add in some works to faith. That issue has been settled. Now listen very closely. The issue that James ends with here is concerning maintaining unity in the body of Christ. His concern is with this debate and these two parties as they've been arguing, is maintaining fellowship between them. And so he writes to the Gentiles that they not needlessly, by some of their actions, offend their Jewish brethren. Right? Does that make sense? And he weighs in. This is the truth. This is where we need to position ourselves. But just because we position ourselves here doesn't mean we need not concern ourselves with our brethren who may take offense at some of our actions. That's his concern. I like what John Phillips writes. John Phillips says, this is not law, but love. This isn't law. He's not adding in law. It's love. We need to concern ourselves with right doctrine. There must be no compromise on the truth. But no compromise on truth does not mean no compassion in relationships. Let me say that again. No compromise on truth does not mean there's no compassion in the relationships. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law and circumcision. But that doesn't mean our works don't matter, or that our actions don't affect others. It's like salvation is not by works. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So I can live any way I want to. That's foolishness. That's nonsense. That's not Bible. All right? You see, that's the danger of proclaiming grace. Well, my salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so it doesn't matter how I live. Yes, it does matter how you live. Because we're to love one another. And that's what Paul even says in Galatians as he's arguing this truth of by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Towards the end, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. So how is this unfolding? This passage just unfolds so neatly, doesn't it? There's this dispute. We understand that. There's these deliberations. There's this decision that you understand. And now it's going to be disseminated or dispatched. In fact, that's a good part of the passage. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas, then Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. And so they're saying, these guys that came up there and started to teach this error, that we never sent them. They weren't from us. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. And if you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And so the decision has been made in Jerusalem. They've weighed in on it. The dispute is settled and a letter is drafted and it's sent in the hands of godly men. And they're just wanting to make clear that you're going to have a written letter and you're going to have verbal testimony so that they don't think and somebody doesn't say, well, they just forged a letter from the church in Jerusalem. No, a written letter, testimony of folks from Jerusalem. And the conclusion, verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Oh, they were encouraged, these Gentiles. The men think we don't have to be circumcised. Yeah. We don't have to go back under the law. Yeah. Let's wrap things up. This is big, this whole issue. Back in 1517, it was Martin Luther who nailed 95 theses to the Catholic Church, the door, right? He just wanted to debate. He was concerned about the direction the Catholic Church was going. Well, it turned into much more than a debate, didn't it? It was a heated dispute. Yeah. Splintered the Catholic Church. But the rallying cry of the reformers, be Luther, Calvin, others, Zwingli, I believe. The rallying cry was sola gratia, it's by grace alone. Sola fide, it's by faith alone. Solo Christo, Christ alone. Sola Scriptura, Scriptures alone, not the Catholic Church or the Pope. And soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. That was the cry of the reformers. That was the Protestant Reformation, Protestant. They were protesting what was being taught. And brought about this huge Reformation, which we've been a part of, although it was 500 years ago. Wow. 500 years ago, is that right? It's been 500 years. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We build it upon what Scripture teaches, and it's all to the glory of God. Here's Martin Luther, and I've told you this story before, but it just bears repeating. He nailed his 95 theses to Castle Church of Wittenberg door, in Wittenberg, Germany, to the door. Wanted to debate. And because of the Wittenberg printing press, Gutenberg printing press. It was disseminated. All right, it's just like this got out there. Created quite a stir. The Pope at first said he's just a drunk German. He'll come to his senses. But Luther didn't waver. Actually, it was very boisterous, kind of in your face. And so Pope Leo had a papal bull that censored Luther, and it began with the words, "Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded thy vineyard." And so Luther was going to the Diet of Worms, Worms, Germany. And the mightiest men politically and in the church were there. And he was going to be called upon to recant. Recant your writings and your teaching. This is big. He had been very boisterous. And when he got there, it was April 17th, 1521. He was called upon to recant. And Luther said, evidently soft-spoken and kind of taken back a bit by this setting. And he said to them, "I need time. I need some time to sort this through." It's like, wow, what's going on with Luther? And we have the prayer he prayed that night. I've given this to you before. And this was his prayer after he had asked for some time. And he'd go back before these men the next day. And he prayed, "O God, Almighty God, everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in thee. Oh, the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. If I am to depend upon any strength of this world, all is over. The nail is struck. Sentence is gone forth. Oh God, oh God, oh thou my God, help me against the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beseech you. Thou shouldst do this by thine own mighty power. The work is not mine, but thine. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend for with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace. But the cause is thine. And it is righteous and everlasting. O Lord, help me. O faithful and unchangeable God. I lean not upon man. It were vain. Whatever is of man is tottering. Whatever proceeds from him must fail. My God, dost thou not hear? My God, art thou no longer living? Nay, thou canst not die. Thou dost but hide thyself. Thou hast chosen me for this work. I know it. Therefore, O God, accomplish thine own will. Forsake me not for the sake of thy well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, my defense, my buckler, and my stronghold. Lord, where are you? My God, where art thou? Come, I pray thee, I am ready. Behold me prepared to lay down my life for thy truth, suffering like a lamb, for the cause is holy. It is thine own. I will not let thee go, no, nor yet for all eternity. And though the world should be thronged with devils, and this body which is the work of thy hand should be cast forth, trodden underfoot, cut in pieces, consumed to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, I have thine own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to thee and will abide with thee forever. Amen. O God, send help. Amen. That's Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, when so much is at stake. And here he is, this monk, standing before the powers of the world, political and religious. And so much is at stake. So much is at stake. The gospel itself. And the next day, it was later in the afternoon, the inquisitor pressured him and he said, I ask you, Martin, answer candidly and without horns. Do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? Where do you stand on this? And this is what he said. Since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes or councils, for they have contradicted each other. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And so that was Martin Luther, standing for the gospel. The courage that he displayed, standing for the power before the powers of the world, and in essence saying, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law, apart from what the church may want to add into it. By grace, through faith in Christ. Wow. Wow. And I would hope that we today are as convicted and convinced of the truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? Because you understand, we're a minority, aren't we? When you take a look at all other world religions, when you take a look at cults, when you take a look at the Catholic Church, when you take a look at so many Protestant churches, they've denied the gospel that you just heard me proclaim. So we're not a majority out there. But oh, we're standing for the truth, aren't we? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here we stand, come what may. And for Luther, it very well meant his death, didn't it? In fact, after this, he had to go into hiding for a year to save his life. George Lee, a pastor, actually a Methodist pastor, tells of a woman who was in his church. She was very involved. Attended worship all the time and on different committees, but her special place was in the kitchen. She liked to serve in the kitchen. And we have some folks here that like to do that. Just kind of put me in the kitchen, men and women, and different special places in it. And for this lady, it was all about peeling potatoes. That was her place. I don't know if we do much of that. Anita, do we do much of that in our kitchen? We don't do much of that in our kitchen. All right, that may date the story. But she became terminally ill. And so George Lee began to help her as she was moving towards her demise. And one day he was with her and she was really on her deathbed. And she looked up at this pastor and she said this. She said, George, have I peeled enough potatoes to get into heaven? And George Lee said it broke his heart. Because here was this woman who had been a part of this church for so long, and she thought that the way I get into heaven is going to be by the works I've done, and not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. George, have I peeled enough potatoes to get into heaven? Some may be here this morning. I know the most of us, but may think, you know, the way I get into heaven is I just try to live a good life. And I so appreciate our worship leaders as they get up here week after week and they proclaim the gospel and they say, look, it's not by the works that we do. We can't do enough works. You can't peel enough potatoes to earn heaven. Serve enough in the church. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I remember he may have been young back then, but at a church I was at before, a fellow afterwards speaking of coming to faith in Christ after I left. All right, that same idea, you know, you can be around people and think that they've got it. They understand the message. Oh, I wouldn't want to have that be any part of my legacy, that you don't understand. You don't work your way into heaven. You don't peel enough potatoes. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what our passage is all about, and that's what Luther understood and he stood for and was willing to die for. So if you're here this morning and there's this realization, I've been looking to how good of a person I've been or what I've done or something else. It's Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus. And so I'll be up here afterwards. I'll be in my office this week. Give me a call and say, Pastor Joel, I want to talk with you about that. How can I be sure? Suppose I were to stand before God and he asked me, why should I let me into heaven? What would I say? Oh, I want to be sure of that. Amen. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for your word. We don't have to walk in darkness. We can walk in light. We can have answers to the big questions. Why is the world the way it is? How do I have a right relationship with God? How can I be sure of eternity with God? We thank you for your word. We thank you for passages like Acts 15, which just spell it out so clearly. It's obvious Luke wants us to get that message, wants us to understand. Oh, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this issue that could easily have divided the church, stained the gospel. Oh, but it didn't, because of your grace and your favor. We praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we be as convinced as Paul and Barnabas, as convinced as Luther, and may we live it out in our lives and share it with others. What good news we have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.